Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beginning with a little bit of a disclaimer so that you listen well today. But first, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, give us a great passion to put into action the reality of walking with you. That servant heart that sees the needs of others, such that love fills us with compassion and stirs us to action in humble service to the broken, so your grace comes alive in their souls. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the disclaimer now. Now, what you're about to hear may sound political. I ask you to listen carefully, and you will discern that is not political, but deeply rooted in the spiritual, in the very Word of God. There. There's much news about how to address violence, especially in the schools. Yesterday, there were marches in many places. Through the past weeks, many appearances on TV and such. But I'm here to tell you the public narrative is exceedingly naive, it's adolescent, it's immature, one-sided, and plain wrong. For the solutions that are stated are external constraints and have nothing to do what has happened to the hearts and morals of people of all ages. From adults to teens to children, the narrative is ignoring what has happened to the school setting, where students are running roughshod over teachers with no consequences because of the myopic principle of restorative justice in place that does not believe there is a sin nature in us. Are you familiar with that term, restorative justice? Restorative justice, I'll explain it in a moment, but keep that in mind. But here, Walter Williams writes in an article, Hidden Agenda or Ignorance. And in that article, he highlights past generations, such as the 1902 Sears catalog. It had 35 pages of firearms listed in it. 1940s, 1950s, 1960s. Numerous advertisements in all publications for firearms. And there was a time where for the 12th birthday or the 14th birthday, the birthday present was a brand new, shiny .22 caliber rifle. And so Walter Williams asks a question. And this is what he frames it as. Despite the greater accessibility to guns in previous decades, why wasn't there that kind of violence we see today with today's far more restrictive access to guns? He then asks a question to point out the folly of today. And this is his question he asks. Have rifles and pistols changed their behavior from yesteryear and they are now out committing mayhem and evil? He then states, thus, if guns haven't changed, then it must be the people that have changed. That's the core problem. People have changed. Walter Williams stresses that the root cause is a moral problem. For moral standards have been under assault for generations, with moral absolutes abandoned. But for that word moral, substitute the truth. It is spiritual. For when there is a moral problem, there is a spiritual problem in the heart of the person. Timothy Meads, he writes an article, it was released yesterday, Students Demand Revolution and Restorative Justice. That was posted yesterday on the internet. In highlighting where a student spoke about the need for a Department of Restorative Justice. Now, if you're not familiar with the term restorative justice, this is what it means. Restorative justice is simply a different way of treating criminals with an emphasis less on punishment and more on rehabilitating the offender back into society. Now, on the surface, it sounds good and it's laudatory, but in reality, this is what teachers are experiencing when restorative justice is brought into their school system. These are the teachers on the ground, and they tell a vastly different story. Teachers tell from experience that restorative justice is a colossal failure. Examples are given that students have faced little consequence for serious behaviors such as groping a teacher, or even bringing hollow point bullets to class. In another location, teachers state the conduct of students has worsened with the policy that changed to restorative justice. This is a quote from a teacher. They say teens are more apt to fight, mouth off to teachers, roam the halls under the more lenient policy. They even seeing increasingly violent behavior among elementary school children. Another city where these policies are in place, threats against teachers are being ignored. The mandated positive interventions have only exacerbated the discipline problem. Some say it's a moral problem, but if it's a moral problem, it is a spiritual problem. The problem is sin, and the problem is unregenerated hearts. Hearts full of self-pride that no one matters other than me, myself. The only remedy that will be, the only remedy there is, and it will be ignored, the only possible remedy that will correct the problem will be rejected. It will be addressed with hostility. The only remedy that will change the environment is the remedy that changes the heart. It's a spiritual answer we need. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Contrast the behavior of adults and students and children with these words from Holy Scripture. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Did you hear the spiritual difference? Humility, consider others better than yourselves. Tenderness, compassion, love. Look to the interest of others. And as Paul began writing in that first verse, it is only possible when one is united with Christ. That means redeemed and born again. If people really want to transform schools, pray for revival in the hearts, and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ back into the lives of these broken children, teens, and adults, and everybody else. Jesus Christ, the very God of very God, humbled Himself to serve us, a sinful, rebellious people. Sin was not ignored. Restorative justice was not the course of action, for the Ten Commandments had shown our inability to keep them. For there is a deeper problem, and that is the matter of our sin nature, that sin nature in our hearts. Redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ is what was needed. The penalty of sin needed to be paid by the only one worthy to pay the price, Jesus, who is Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Himself in obedience to the Father to death, even death on the cross. This attitude of humble service to others is missing from large aspects of our society. I invite you to look back to the greatest generation, the World War II generation, who was willing. They willingly signed up to serve and give their lives to rid the world of evil. Who rode those troop transports towards Normandy, knowing full well the reality before them was that 2 out of 3 in that first wave would not survive. Still, they humbled themselves, even to death on the beaches of Normandy, to free others. And those of you from that generation, or remember parts of it, the Christian faith was alive and strong among these men. The Christian faith was alive and strong among their families at home. And my grandfather, World War II chaplain, witnessed that faith firsthand. Now, do we see humbleness today? Do we see the kind of humbleness that we're called to as Christians to have? Look to Jesus and see His character of love, His character of compassion, humbly riding into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's riding in as king. He's riding in as king in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Here is the prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus entering Jerusalem, not to take the throne, but to lay down His life as the price of redeeming us from the fall, from sin. Then Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. Listen to that verse to gain more understanding of the action of Jesus taking place that day towards Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem to bring that peace. Peace to all nations, and it extends all over the earth from sea to sea. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10 pulls from Psalm 72, verse 8. And Psalm 72 tells us of the promise of Abraham to be extended to all nations, that through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And that will be fulfilled in the Messiah. Psalm 72, verse 17. May His name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through Him, and they will call Him blessed. The Messiah promise through Abraham. But those words of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, you will find that sea to sea, river to river, completely word for word in an earlier verse there in Psalm 72. So much is taking place as those people wave the palm branches and they sing hosannas. Prophecies are being fulfilled. The Messiah is coming to Jerusalem, coming to bring peace, the kind of peace that only the Messiah can bring, the kind of peace we truly need, the redeeming of our hearts from our sin nature and reconciliation with the living God. This sin nature in our human hearts is shown in the events that then unfold in Jerusalem. This day, the first day of the week, the people are celebrating the arrival of Jesus with great fanfare, placing cloaks on the ground, spreading branches on the ground. thousands upon thousands upon thousands gathering to honor Jesus as he rides in. And they're shouting and singing with voices, Hosanna! That comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. In the portion of 26, Psalm 118, verse 25, the first half of 26. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Hosanna is made from two Hebrew words. Yesha, which means save, and Ana, which means beseech. Yesha Ana. Yesha Ana. Do you hear Hosanna? Yesha Ana. Save, we beseech. Save, we beseech. Matthew records the crowd also using the term Son of David. Son of David is a messianic title, a messianic phrase. So the people are crying for the Messiah to save them. As Jesus is riding to Jerusalem, the crowd is crying out, Save, we beseech you. Save, we beseech you. And then they say with a blessing and adoration. Yet, a scant few days later, it's less than a week, these same voices will cry, Release Barabbas. Release Barabbas. As Pilate tries to release Jesus, they cry louder, Crucify him! Crucify him! Even our sin nature, God is working through to bring salvation. Salvation from sin, regenerated and born again in heart and soul and in person. A radical change. A radical change. Born again is a radical change. Regenerated heart is a radical change, for we see and hear things differently. We live by faith as we seek to live holy lives that bring glory to God. Our heart reborn through the completed work of Christ on the cross. Just imagine, consider, think through, what would a school look like if the hearts of the students are regenerated and reborn in Christ Jesus. Think on that, and you'll understand that the problem is a sin problem, and the answer needs to be a spiritual answer, and that is Jesus Christ. What does this look in reality? This servant heart lived out. I point you to Rich Mullins, as I shared with the children a few moments ago. Rich Mullins was a conflicted man, but he loved Jesus Christ with a passion, and he desired to serve Jesus with all his heart. Most of you may not know him by name, but you know his music. Sing your praises to the Lord. Amy Grant took that to gold. Sing your praises to the Lord. That was Rich Mullins. Step by step, you'll lead me and I'll follow you all the days of my life. That's Rich Mullin. And of course, Awesome God, Rich Mullins. Those are the three of his biggest hits. And yet, he gave away his money. He gave that money away from those hits, records. Like C.S. Lewis, who gave his book royalties away. Rich Mullins died in an auto accident. September 1997. And here's some of these stories of his life that people shared after Rich passed on. This is a program director, KTLI-FM in Wichita. And this Bob Thornton, that program director, said this about Rich. Rich used to come into this station quite a bit. He had friends who worked here, and all of us knew him, so we would drop in when he was in town. He would just walk into the lobby and call out to any staff that is around, Who wants to go to lunch? I haven't got any money. That was Rich. He never had money. And then this director says, as I got to know him over the years, is because he literally gave everything away. He really didn't have anything. And then this man goes on to say, I spoke with the lady who was house-sitting his home on the Navajo reservation. She went in on the Sunday after Rich died in the accident, and she said, there's nothing here. Rich did not collect things. There's just a few musical instruments, a jacket. Rich really gave about 100% of himself away all the time. And when it came down to simple as, I haven't got any for lunch, it was probably because he had given everything he had to somebody the day before. John Rivers, KLTY-FM Dallas, writes about early in Rich's career is at a Dove Award banquet. And you know, banquets are this usually fancy thing with all sorts of food, everybody all dressed up, and all the servers in white dress coats and white caps, and chefs running to and fro to make sure everything's all right. And then John Rivers, as he was walking down the serving line, he got to the dessert line, and he noticed standing behind the counter serving was Rich Mullins. He had relieved one of the workers, donned the cap, donned the jacket, and he stood there the rest of the night serving people desserts. And this program director wasn't sure if people knew that was Rich Mullins serving them. Rich Mullins, who was there because it was the Dove Awards, was there serving. And so this John Rivers says, that made a big statement to me that nothing mattered to him except the gospel. And then Michael Fink, Reunion Records, says this about him. Rich went back to Friends University to finish his degree. And so Michelle Fink called him one afternoon, and Rich Mullins was frantic. He was stressed out about a final test. A final test in band class that he had to do well on to pass. He was nervous. Now, this is irony. Rich Mullins played in front of thousands of people. He had already put out 6 or 7 records. He was skilled on numerous instruments. And there he was at the university to be judged. But it was important to him because he needed the degree so he could teach music on the Navajo reservation. Of course, he passed. He got his degree so he could teach. And Michelle says, it was so Rich. It was never about him or for him, but so he could reach out and teach others and minister to others. A humble, serving heart. What would things look like if students had that? And that kind of heart is possible only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, a heart that has been reborn by the mercy and grace of the living God, where all sin is forgiven and new life in Christ has come and taken up residence, where love and compassion that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2, be like Christ. This is Rich Mullins talking about the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not about mere intellectual assent to a set of doctrines, but about a daily walk with this person, Jesus. It's about living in awareness of Christ risen, resurrected, and living in my life. Even though doctrine is important, wisdom in the Bible has more to do with character and the art of living. Christianity is about living out the will of God and living abundantly. Living out abundantly the will of God. Jesus, very God of very God, did not count himself equal with God, but humbled himself. He emptied himself, took on the form of a human, a man. He was obedient to the Father unto death, even death on the cross. John 3:17, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order to save the world. Jesus riding into Jerusalem, he is king. But he didn't go to the throne room, for his kingdom was not of this world. Instead, he went to the cross as a humble servant for you. And he died for your sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. Take this spiritual truth and spiritual answer into the culture and point the way through humble service. May they see Jesus in you, so the grace of God will save their soul. Walk in a special way this Holy Week, and walk in a holy way. Amen and amen.